Well, how's everyone doing today? Good. Okay. Well, if you're not, hopefully you're better by the end of this than you were right now. Okay. We're going to pray because you and I both need it. All right. Father, thank you for your blessing in our life. Thank you for blessing today's speaker. Amen. Okay. Thanks for agreeing with me in that. So we are going to be 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you're not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. Tell two or three people around you, say, you look like royalty today. Uh-huh. You're not lying. You're not lying. Okay. A holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we have been in a series the past few weeks on this subject of royal priests. So Pastor Jacob has spent 2 weeks already on this. I'm going to share this weekend, and then he will return to finish out the series. So if you don't like today, don't worry. Come back next week, and it's going to be a lot better. All right, so we've been on this subject of royal priests. One of the important things, I'm going to give kind of a recap of the previous two sessions, and kind of, it may sound like I'm preaching Pastor Jacob's messages again, okay? I'm not. I'm recapping. I may do that one day, but it's not today. So I'm just going to recap because we need to have a handle on some of this framework for those who either weren't here or maybe you just need to be reminded, okay? TV shows used to do this. Back in the day, this crazy thing used to happen where a TV show would come on and then you couldn't watch the next one until it came out a week later. And so what they would do is at the beginning of the episode, they would do this recap because it's been a whole week since you've watched it. Whereas today, you can binge for like hours on end and watch them all in the same weekend. And I'm not going to judge you for that, but you know who you are. Okay? So we're just going to do a little bit of a recap here because we're going to use some of the same framework for today's message. Okay, so this concept of royal priests, it's not something that you earn or you achieve. You know, once you've read your Bible in a year, congratulations, now you become a royal priest. It's something for anyone who's come to faith in Jesus, it's something that you are, okay? He's not saying that one day maybe you'll become a royal priest. He's saying you are a royal priest. So for those who are Jesus followers, this is something we are. What does that mean though? Okay, this concept of priest isn't something that we necessarily work with, interact with on a daily basis. And so Pastor Jacob's been unpacking what that means. And so we find this concept of royal priests first in Genesis 1 through 3 in the creation story. And we've been working with this definition of priest that goes like this. Priests are those who stand at the interface of heaven and earth, representing creation to God and God to creation, okay? So when we talk about priests, that's what I mean by that. It's people who stand at the interface of heaven and earth, representing God to creation and creation to God. We have some visual representations that go along with that as well for all of the visual people. How many are visual learners out there, okay? So this is for all of us, okay? So priests are those who stand at the interface between heaven and earth. So in this creation story in Genesis 1 through 3, which all of your Bible goes through this lens, this framework, you see God creating a world. And the word that he uses to describe this world and this creation is not the word perfect, okay? Pastor Jacob taught us this on Wednesday. It's not the word perfect, but it's the word good, okay? Tov is the Hebrew word. He creates this good world, and you see this word over and over again. Good, good. Okay, so he creates this good world and he creates this garden temple. By temple, I mean the concept of temple is the place where heaven and earth meet. Okay, so he creates this garden temple, Garden of Eden, where heaven and earth meet. And in this temple, he places his image, humans. And he places his image there and he blesses them. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion, okay? And so the idea is for humans to take what God has done, this beauty and this order and this goodness that God has made out of the formlessness, out of the void, out of the darkness, they're to take this goodness, this order, this beauty, and now extend it to the rest of the world, okay? So that's the original intent, that's the original design, and we're supposed to do that in partnership with God, but we end up messing it up royally, and we try to do it apart from God, bad things happen, okay? So that's kind of the recap. What we're going to look at today is, as priests, what are four types of sacrifices that we offer? So that's going to be kind of the point of today, is we're going to look at four sacrifices that we offer as priests. Okay, so if you look throughout the Bible, you see this concept of sacrifice and worship and the priest's role in it. One of the primary role of priests in the Bible was to lead the assembly, lead the community of God in worship. And that looked like offering sacrifice, incense, songs. Priests also had different roles, like blessing and intercession. And I believe that those are going to be things that Pastor Jacob is going to get to in the following weeks. But this week, we're going to look at the concept of worship and our role as royal priests when it comes to worship. So in Genesis chapter 2, it says this: "The Lord God took the man, human, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Okay? The word used there for work is the Hebrew word avod. And what scholars believe is happening here is this word avod is the same word, but it has multiple meanings. One of the meanings is work, and that seems to be the clear use of it here. But there's also this belief that the writer is also using one of the other meanings for this word at the same time. There's a technical term for it, but it's a literary device where you use the same word that has multiple meanings and you use it in a way that you're meaning both of them at the same time. Okay? I don't know if that makes sense, but I hope it does. Okay. So that's kind of what's happening here is not only are they to work it, and by working, they're extending the goodness of God into the rest of the world, but they're also, the other use of this word, avod, is the word worship. That through worship, as priests, they're going to extend the goodness and the order and the beauty of what God has done in this garden to the rest of the world, okay? So you see the same word that's used as work here, you see it used as worship elsewhere, like in Isaiah chapter 19. It says, "The Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and avod, worship with sacrifice and offering, and they'll make vows to the Lord and perform them." It was this common understanding that a form of worship was through sacrifice and offering, okay? For modern readers, this concept of sacrifice may seem like a pretty foreign concept, okay? Because for them, when they talk sacrifice, they have these pretty visceral images of animals being slaughtered and all of this, and that, I don't know, maybe if you've lived in different parts of the world for a period of time, that may not be a foreign concept for you, but for us, that form of sacrifice seems pretty foreign. But the concept of sacrifice is not something we're unfamiliar with. Like, have you ever sacrificed anything? Not like animal sacrifice, but just like, have you ever given something up or laid something down? Have you ever made a sacrifice? Yeah, we all have. We're very familiar with this concept of sacrifice. See, back in the day, when I thought I knew everything, when I was in college, I could have told you like a dictionary definition for sacrifice, and I could have been like, yeah, I could teach a whole message about what sacrifice means and use all of this cool stuff, and because I thought I knew everything, you know, because you typically do that whenever you're younger. And if you're a teenager in the house, it's okay. We love you. You just don't know everything. Okay. Neither do I, though, so it's okay. We just realized that we don't know everything. So anyway, thought I knew everything. Thought I knew what sacrifice was, but it wasn't until I got married that I started learning. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. That I started learning, okay, this is more than a book definition of the concept of sacrifice. Like, this is real world experience here. I can't go anywhere I want to, do anything I want to do. It's sacrifice. I didn't realize that I would have to sacrifice about 15 to 20 strokes on my golf game when I got married, because, you see, back in college, Chase Hall, who goes to this church, who may be in this room, Chase and I used to play golf like 5 times a week when we were in college. Obviously not married at the time. So we play, and you may be married now and playing golf 5 times a day a week. And if that's the case, congratulations, man. That's awesome. We played golf all the time until I hit him in the face with a golf ball. True story. I shared this story at the 9, and I didn't realize, because I mentioned it left a scar on his eye. Like, it was bad, really bad. And I didn't realize that people would be very interested in this. So, like, he has gotten really awkward looks at church today. So I've had to explain to him it's because they're looking for the scar, not because you have something like in between your teeth or anything. We actually, the day after I hit him, I smoked him in the face. Like, it was bad. I'll spare the details. But the next day, we actually played a golf tournament and got 3rd place. And he carried the team on his back with a patch over one of his eyes. It was amazing. So, you know, that's kind of a funny sacrifice. And then, like, I kind of, like, marriage, I thought, okay, I'm starting to understand sacrifice. And then I had children. And then that is like a whole nother level of sacrifice, like never ending, unrelenting, every day, every hour, every minute, laying your life down. And it's worth it, okay? It's worth it. And so through that, and really, like, through that too, I also learned the level of sacrifice that women take in order to bring human beings into this world. Like, hats off to you guys, because when you look at the male contribution to bringing humans into the world, it's kind of embarrassing how little it compares in terms of sacrifice. But those are some funny examples. But when we talk about sacrifice and giving something up or laying something down, you may be able to find some comical examples, but most of them are going to be pretty heavy. Pretty significant moments in your life where it was either a heroic sacrifice, like you laid down yourself, your life, to do the right thing, or a not so heroic sacrifice where you actually laid others down for the elevation of yourself. And I have stories on both sides of those that I could share and that you could share as well. One thing is sure when it comes to sacrifice is that you'll lay down, you'll give up something that you love for something you love more. That's the concept of sacrifice. You're willing to sacrifice something you love for something you love more. And that, you know, you see this concept of sacrifice all throughout Scripture, and that's one of the underlying pieces of sacrifice is love and giving up what you love for what you love more. And there are sacrifices that we see in the Bible that were led by priests as a form of worship, that though they may look different than they did in the Old Testament, as royal priests, as this holy priesthood that God has called us to as believers, we are still to make sacrifices. We're still to lay certain things down, things that we love for things that we love more. And God continues to call us to sacrifice. And so, and again, by sacrifice, I don't mean animal sacrifice. I mean giving up something that you love for something you love more. And so that's what we're going to explore today, is 4 of the sacrifices that the Lord calls us to make and that we see examples of in the New Testament. So we're going to back up a little bit from 1 Peter 2:9, which has been our key text, and we're going to look at 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. How's everyone doing? You doing good? Okay, sweet, good. All right, 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is precious, incredibly valuable. So I can tell you this, anything that you sacrifice for him, you're getting a bargain. There is nothing that we could give up that exceeds the worth of Jesus. For you yourselves, verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. And so what we see here is Peter is saying we are being built up as a spiritual house, okay? Another term for that is a temple, the place where heaven and earth meet. The place where God's spirit dwells and inhabits is now no longer this building, but it's now his people. This people that he's building up as living stones. And we are being built up for what purpose? We're being built up to be holy priests, to offer spiritual sacrifices, okay? So part of our role as royal priests is to offer spiritual sacrifices, okay? So like I said earlier, the concept of worshiping God through sacrifice doesn't end at the cross, but it changes, okay? So we're gonna look at these four, and before we do, one thing I wanna get out here real quick is what it's not, okay? None of these sacrifices, unlike sacrifices that you'll see in the Old Testament, none of these are for sin, okay? None of the things, whenever I spell out these sacrifices, none of them are to make us right before God and to take care of our sins, because in Hebrews 10, the writer says there was one sacrifice for sins forever that was made, Jesus Christ. And so that one sacrifice is the sufficient sacrifice for all of our sin forever. And so whenever we talk about these sacrifices that we make as a form of worship to God, none of them are for the purpose of making us right with God, okay? Jesus has already handled that. Jesus has already done what it takes in order for us to come into right relationship with God. That's already handled. But all of these sacrifices are now coming out of that place, coming out of that relationship with God. Much like in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't like, well, if we go out and we work and we worship, then maybe God will love us. No, they already had that security of that relationship with the Father. And now them going out and working was just an extension of that love, okay? So same with these sacrifices. So the first of the four is going to be our bodies, our bodies. So Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 say this. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So what's happening here is we see our first example of what it looks like, what sacrifice looks like on this side of the cross is presenting our bodies as a sacrifice, a form of worship, giving something up for something that you really love more. And so this is speaking to our bodies, our behaviors, our customs, our lives, okay? Give yourself up, give your life up, pour it out, hand it over, because here's the truth. Okay, well, let me finish that sentence. Sorry, I'm pretty bad about that. Let me finish that sentence. Give all of that up to God, because here's the deal. You are going to give your life for something. All of us are giving our lives for something, okay? That's not like what's in question here. It's not, the plead is not give your life up. because we're all giving our life up for something. The plea is, give your body up to God. Because there's this juxtaposition here. You like that word? That's my $10 word for the day. Like in sermon prep, I'll Google fancy words to impress people, and then I'll just try to work one in every now and then. I don't even know what the word means. So I'm kidding, okay? So there are these two things here side by side. Some of you are still thinking, like, is he serious? Does he really do that? No, I don't. So there are these two things side by side, and it's present your bodies to God and don't be conformed to the image of the world, okay? Because again, you will pour out your life, you will give your life for something. What? Are you going to orient your life? Are you going to pour out your life around God? Or are you going to orient your life around the ways, the customs, the behaviors, the image of the world? Because as image bearers, we are made to bear an image. We are made to worship. We will worship something. We will worship someone. Are we going to worship? Are we going to pour our lives out? Are we going to orient our lives around God or around the ways of the world? What the world says is valuable. Fame, success, notoriety, greatness, accumulation of things. Are we going to orient our life and make sacrifices in order to be number one at everything? Because that's the way of the world. Are we going to make sacrifices in order to achieve that, attain that? Or are we going to orient our life around God and consider him as the highest value and now make sacrifices, giving things away for something we want more for God? Worship is transformative. Whatever you worship, because we're all going to worship something, whatever you worship, you will start to become like. That's the nature of worship. You behold something and you start to take on the characteristics, the behaviors of that thing. Like if you've ever seen it in maybe your kids or nieces, nephews, like have you ever noticed this thing that happens with kids where when they start hanging out with certain people, they start taking on certain characteristics and behaviors of those people? Yeah, it's because whatever you behold, the thing that's in front of you, you're gonna start to act like that. You're gonna start to model yourself after that. And so that's the plea here, is you're going to worship something, worship God. Don't be conformed into the ways of this world. One of the most heartbreaking verses to me in the Bible is in Psalm 106. It's like a historical recount of Israel's history. And one of the lines in it is, they exchanged the glory of God for the image of the ox that eats the grass. And just this picture of this people. And you know, it's so easy for us to look at their story at this, like, you know, hindsight's 2020, you know, playing armchair quarterback or Monday quarterback, whatever. It's easy for us to look at that and go, man, how did they not see that? Like, of course, worshiping the images and the idols of all that stuff is crazy and I would never do that. And then we find out like the next week that we're doing the same thing. Like we are sacrificing what we know to be right for the approval of someone else. Fill in the blank. There's tons of different examples there. Okay, so that is our first form of sacrifice, our bodies. Second one, the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Okay, so the second form that we're gonna look at here, the second sacrifice, is the fruit of our lips. Now you may look at that and go, that's a sacrifice I can get down with, all right? Because it seems really easy, like just words, right? I can offer up words. That seems way less costly than my body. I'll just say a few nice things, consider it my offering of praise, we'll move on. But here's the deal. The offering of praise, the sacrifice is not just words, it's time and attention, okay? Because I don't know about you, I'm not the kind of person that can just ramble for hours on end about anything. Okay, I know. You may be like looking at your watch thinking, prove it to me, Pastor, okay? Let's get out of here by noon. Not happening, but yeah. But I'm not the kind of person that just picks something random and I'm trying to find an appropriate way to say that. I can make stuff up and just talk for hours on end. I'm not that kind of person. I have to sit with something for a while. I have to meditate on something in order to have something to say about it, okay? So the fruit of our lips is not, it's not the sacrifice of just the words coming out of our mouth, but it's the time and the attention that comes of meditating on these things, of dwelling on them, because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Like, to have something to say that's actually fruitful calls for time spent meditating on, dwelling on the things that the Lord has done for you. And out of that will come worship. Out of that will come fruitful things out of your mouth. I want to look at a psalm. We're actually going to read the whole psalm too, okay? The whole psalm. I used to, when I had a life group with college guys, one of the challenges I would give them is to memorize a whole psalm. And this is one that they would memorize because it's only 5 verses. So if you want to memorize a psalm, Psalm 100 may be a good one. But we're going to read Psalm 100. Remember, before I read this, one of the verses that we looked at the beginning of this session was God placed them in the garden to work it, to avode. That part of the way that we extend God's good creation into the rest of the world is through avode, work, worship. Okay? Psalm 100. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship, that word that's translated as worship, is the word avode. Avode the Lord with gladness. Come before him, singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. There is so much to be thankful for. There's so much to be thankful for. And sometimes that sacrifice of praise, whenever you have a long list of things going well for you in your life, sometimes that sacrifice of praise is pretty easy. Because it's like, oh, just close your eyes and point at something because my life is going great. But other times, whenever you're in the valley, whenever things aren't going your way, you may only have one thing. You may have only one thing that you can find. But find that one thing and bring it before the Lord and say, listen, I don't have, like the widow's mite, I don't have this exuberant offering to bring to you. I could just find this one thing, and here it is. And the Lord looks at that, and it's a pleasing aroma to him. It's the sacrifice of praise. And when you take seriously what God has done for you and who he has been to you, the only response to that is to worship him. The New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, puts it like this. He says, when we begin to glimpse the reality of God, the natural reaction is to worship him. Not to have that reaction is a fairly sure sign that we haven't yet fully understood or really understood who he is or what he's done. When we look at all that God has done in our life, whether you can find a long list or whether it's just one thing, to do that and to not have that reaction of worship means that we just don't yet fully understand it. Because when we look truly at all the Lord has done for us, what else is there to do but to worship and to offer this sacrifice of the fruit of our lips? The third thing, the fruit of our labor. The fruit of our labor. This is another sacrifice that we see in the New Testament. Everyone knows Philippians 4:19. Okay, this is the one you have on your fridge. Philippians 4:19 is, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, everyone knows that one. No one has Philippians 4:18 on their fridge, which is what we're going to read. Okay? Yeah. I have received full, so this is Paul talking. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. That's money. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So one of the forms of worship through sacrifice that we see in the New Testament as believers, as royal priests that we make, is giving the fruit of our labor. So I know it can be uncomfortable whenever people in church talk about money, but here's the deal. It's not about money. It's about your heart. Okay? If God has my heart, he has every part of me. Okay? And there's trust there. Okay? If you're hesitant with certain parts of your life, that's an indicator that that's an area of our life that we don't yet trust the Lord in. And for me, honestly, in my life, one of the last areas of my life that I fully yielded over to God was my budget, okay? Was my finances. Because it was like, God, you just work on all the spiritual stuff in my life and where I go when I die and let me handle my money, okay? And it didn't quite work like that, you know? Like the old cliche, like Jesus is either Lord of all or Lord of nothing, like it applies here. But this is one of those things that in giving and sowing and sacrificing the fruit of our labor, this is a form of worship. And from our key text, 1 Peter 2:9, it says that when we fulfill, like, I'm paraphrasing here, but as we fulfill our role as royal priests, we are proclaiming and displaying the goodness of God to the world, right? So just this morning, I was talking with someone who, as Pastor Stan mentioned during offering, he prayed for the wildfires that we experienced in Texas over the past few days. There's someone in our body whose dad lost his farm and his home in the fire, burnt completely to a crisp, and lost everything he had. And so as a result of that, there are going to be many things, obviously, for him and all of those affected by the fires. But one of the things that he did in response was he created this GoFundMe account to help his dad get back on his feet. And this is just awesome. So one of the things his dad is at a place with the Lord where he acknowledges that there is a God. Now, as far as like having a personal relationship with him, he's still on his journey of faith, okay? But the response through this GroupMe, or not GroupMe, but this GoFundMe account being created was, so far, they've raised $4,000 to help him get back on his feet. And a lot of that came from people within this community. And so what he was conveying to his son was, these people don't know me. I've never met them. I have no relationship with them, but because they know you and because they love you, he used this word, this is a blessing. Now, for you, you're in church, you use the word blessing like 10 times a day, 100 times a day, I get it. For this guy, that this is not an everyday word, okay? But he acknowledged people sacrificing the fruit of their labor as the blessing of God in his life. Proclaiming, showing, displaying the goodness of God. It's a beautiful thing. And when you look at, again, our kind of our framework that we're working with about taking the Eden ideal and extending it to the world, what does God do in Eden? He blesses them. And now they're to take that blessing and extend it into the world. And that's what's happening. And these little moments like that. The fourth and final sacrifice is doing good. Doing good. So Hebrews 13:16 says this: do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So here we see another example of offering sacrifice in the New Testament. And the context here is, the sacrifice here is doing good and sharing, doing good. Now, when you hear the word good, it should ring a bell. Because again, Genesis 1 through 3, God creates a good world and commissions humans to go and take that goodness into the rest of the world. And so when we do good works, out of that place of relationship with God, again, it's, we don't do good works to be made right with God, okay? Jesus has already handled that. We do good works, we do good things out of our relationship with God. And in doing so, in doing good, we are extending God's kingdom rule. We're bringing heaven to earth in these little acts. They may be big things, they may be little things. For those who have a passion to see people's marriages restored and healthy, and so you sit with people every week and you listen to their stories and you pour into them. For those who have a heart to see people discipled, and so you take your life group every week and you sit with them and you encourage them and you build them up. For those who have a heart to see people in this area rescued out of sex trafficking, we have a life group here that does that. And last year they saw 50 plus people in the Texoma area rescued out of sex slavery, out of sex trafficking. Like, these little acts of doing good, there are opportunities everywhere. Whether it's you know, getting connected to one of these life groups or one of our serve teams or another nonprofit in the community, or if you have young kids at home, if you have kids at home, period, the doing good acts may be to your children, okay? Serving our children, serving our families. In these acts of doing good, what we're doing is we're bringing God's goodness and beauty into the world. It's more than just what you can see on the surface, but it's heaven coming to earth. And it's us. Now, listen, it's a sacrifice, okay? Sometimes one of the most difficult things to sacrifice is your comfort, okay? And if you're going to engage in some of these good things, going about doing good, it's gonna come at the expense of our comfort. But the good news is that we don't worship the God of comfort and we don't sacrifice our lives to just remain comfortable all the time, okay? We worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we follow him, we serve him, we serve Jesus. And if at times that means that we have to sacrifice our comfort level, we're getting a bargain. We're getting the better end of the deal here, because what's our comfort compared to his glory? I mean, he's the most precious thing. There's a story that ties in these four different sacrifices that we've looked at today, and I want to end with that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up here in a little bit as well. But this story that ties together these four different sacrifices, you can find it in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12, okay? And it's the story of Jesus being anointed at Bethany. And so I'm going to take those three different accounts and I'm just gonna share the story. So if you're reading Matthew 26 and you're like, it doesn't say Mary, it just says a woman. Well, read John 12, okay? Because in John, it says that here at that house, you had Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and that Mary was the one who performed the act. So anyway, there are the references, and I'm just gonna share the story. So you can fact check me, real fact checkers. Okay, moving on, sorry. All right, so Matthew 26, Mark 14, John 12, tell this story of Jesus visiting this house of a man named Simon the leper. And how would you like to have that title stick with you for the rest of your life? Be pretty bad. But anyway, so he's at the house of Simon the leper, and also present are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And as they're dining, as they're reclining at the table and everything, something out of the norm happens, And Mary comes in and she takes this jar of expensive perfume. And the writers say that the monetary value of this jar is worth about a year's worth of wages for your typical worker. So incredibly expensive, okay? So whatever your annual salary is, if you have one, put that number on it, okay? So extremely expensive, valuable thing. She comes in and she anoints Jesus on the head, on the feet, and just begins to worship him. And she takes her hair, she lets it down, and she washes his feet with her hair. The task of a slave. But she's positioning herself in this posture of humility and service. And as she's doing this, which is undoubtedly socially awkward for everyone else, all of them are looking at this, and it says the disciples said, "Why this waste? Why this waste?" As followers of Jesus, there should be something about our lives, something about the way we live, that when people who don't know the value of Jesus look at our lives, they look at it and they go, "Man, what a waste. Why that waste? Why pour that much time and attention? Why pour that much of your heart into something that I don't understand?" There should be something about our lives when the non-believer looks on that should elicit that response of, "Man, what a waste." But for those who know the value of Jesus, it doesn't even compare. Our greatest gift doesn't even come close to his value. So she continues in her worship, her extravagant worship. And Jesus, hearing that, corrects his disciples. He said, "This woman has done a beautiful thing to me." Beautiful thing. The phrase "beautiful thing" literally translates to good work. She's bringing beauty and goodness to earth, to this situation. In this moment, she is acting as a priest. Someone, remember, priests are those who bring God before creation and bring creation before God. And so as a priest, she is bowing before Jesus as a representation of creation and saying, "You're worth everything. You're worth everything. Here's my worship." And see, what the disciples didn't know, what they had forgotten apparently, was how much she had to be thankful for. Because this is the same Mary in John 12, as the story is being told, the same Mary who in John 11, her brother had died, and she came to Jesus and said, "If you had only been here." And we know how that story goes. Jesus raises her brother from the dead. And so now, out of a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude for all that the Lord has done in her life, she is pouring out a sacrifice of praise, pouring out the fruit of her lips, the fruit of her labor, positioning her body in a way of worship and doing a good and beautiful thing to the Lord. I want to invite you to stand with me. As we, as royal priests, we offer these sacrifices of the fruit of our lips, the fruit of our labor, our bodies, doing good. What we're doing is we're fulfilling the vocation of being royal priests by bringing God's goodness into the world and putting it on display, as 1 Peter 2:9 says. People will, as you are a royal priest, people will look on and see the goodness of God. And what is it that leads people to repentance? It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. So what if this great awakening that we're praying for, that we're hoping for, that we're believing for, doesn't come through the form of spectacular sermons, but comes through the form of extravagant worship. By the believers, not by just one person on a stage or a platform, but by the people of God going out and pouring their lives out as an offering to Him, saying, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, however you want me to serve, even if it makes me uncomfortable, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna pour my life out, pour myself out to you because you're worth it. And in doing so, people will see the goodness of God, and it's the goodness of God that will lead them to repentance.